And we covered the points relating to this from the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you weren't here, you should fellowship, get the fellowship from some of the saints concerning these verses. I was very happy that you pre-read these verses this morning again. That surely strengthened our spirit and enlightened us, also prepared the way this morning. Our burden is that all of the children whom the Lord has given to us in the first stage of the children's work, the first 10 years, we would bring them all to a thorough experience of the Lord's salvation, to really know the Lord, and a meaningful baptism before they go to junior high. Increasingly, the corruption in the world is going down to younger ages, even in the educational system. It's very, very crucial that our young people are definitely saved and baptized before they go to junior high. They're exposed to things at that time even more intense than in the elementary ages. So the goal of our children's work is to bring them into a thorough experience of the Lord's salvation. Then, from there, through the junior high, the high school, the college years, in these 10 years, our burden is to produce vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor. We have to believe that it is possible for all of our children, for all of our young people, to be vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor, cleansed, honorable, sanctified, useful, and prepared, right, in these verses in 2 Timothy. We have to have a high vision. In the early years, one time, Brother Lee commented to some of the brothers, if you only aim for 60%, you'll get about 30%. If you aim for 100%, you may get 70%. He says, so you have to aim higher. You always have to aim higher. Because we always fall short of what we see. This is a fact, right? How much we've seen in the Lord's recovery. We're at the high peak of the divine revelation. And yet in our life, in our experience, in our constitution, we're short. But without such a high vision, where would we be? Suppose we remained where we were, even in Christianity, without any vision. We would just be like the world. Brother Lee said from the beginning of the Lord's recovery in China, we made a decision to utterly reject Christianity and the ways of Christianity and to absolutely forsake the world and the ways of the world. And this is our governing principle in our labor with our children and our young people. And today, Christianity and the world are about the same. If you've ever watched Channel 40 in Southern California, just watch it for 3 minutes. You'll be convinced. No difference. I don't encourage you to watch TV. But anyway, once in a while, you know, a few years ago, the serving ones in a locality got a lot of questions from the young people in the sixth grade, girls. I think it was a girls group, about why are we different from others? So they made a decision. I'm not teaching you to do this, but this is a fact. So they made a decision. One Lord's Day morning, they took that group of girls and they went to a Christianity meeting. They all got convinced, we're not like that. They all got to see, we're not the same as they are. When my daughters were young, when my in-laws had their 50th wedding anniversary, we took our whole family to Florida for that time. And the brothers in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, asked me to spend some time with them on Saturday night and the Lord's Day. But Grandma and Grandpa wanted the girls to stay with them. And my wife and I considered very much. And we decided, it's not bad. They went with the grandparents to their meeting, their service on Sunday morning with their cousins. They all got enlightened. We are not the same as that. That is something else. That is something else. So we need to help our young people to realize that on the one hand we forsake the world, we also reject Christianity and the ways of Christianity. Christianity today is a big mixture. Christianity uses entertainment and all kinds of worldly things to attract young people. Then they lose them. They lose them after that period of time, or they just produce worldly Christians. Worldly Christians. So today, there is just such a mixture. then the pressure is on us. The pressure is on us. Sometimes even young people are allowed to go with their friends to their kind of meetings. How come they have fun and we don't have fun? It's very simple. We're not here for fun. We're not here for fun. We're here to produce vessels unto honor. Now, that may not be a satisfactory way of answering a teenager, but this must be the view that we hold. We have to be clear. Then we have to have a way how to make it clear to our young people. We're trying to do that in our young people service, in our conferences, and so on, many ways. But we realize after these years, after these past 6 years, that we really need the full support of all the leading ones, the parents, and the serving ones. We all have to have the same view of what we are doing here. On the one hand, in the church life, in one sense, everyone has their freedom. But, on the other hand, there is a work being done among our children. There is a work being done among our junior highs and high schools. There is a work being done on our campuses. And that work is being done with a certain view, a certain vision, which all of the leading co-workers share. And we want you all, as the leading ones in the churches, the parents, and the serving ones, to have the same view. Then what you do and what we do will be the same. Otherwise, you will have a problem. We won't have a problem in one sense. Our problem is we won't be able to get through with the children. But eventually you will have a problem. You know, in all the years, I have been a person who absolutely supports the authority of the parents in the family. Any young people, children who've come to me through all the years complaining about their parents, I have always stood with their parents. Not with what the parents have done sometimes, because sometimes it's wrong. But I have always done my best to support the parents' authority. Anyway, you have to honor your parents. You have to obey them. As long as they don't ask you to do anything against the Lord, against your conscience. And in past years, that was never a problem. Sometimes misjudgment, but we all make mistakes. That's not a problem. But only in these recent years, I tell you, dear saints, with a lot of inner exercise, I told our high schoolers in a high school conference, I think a year ago, I said, dear high schoolers, you have to realize, you have to honor your parents, you have to respect them, you have to obey them, but in some things, your parents allow you to do what is not healthy to you spiritually. In that, you have to respectfully and submissively say, dear mother, dear father, I'm sorry, I can't do that. In my whole life, I never did that. 40 years I've been serving young people, since I was in college, serving the junior highers in New York. 40 years ago. I have never in my whole life had to do that, as in these recent years here in Southern California. Now, this is not just to blame you, but this is just to point out the trend of the age has gotten in. The whole trend of this age has gotten in and influenced us to the point where we even question, oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything about it. That's not true. That's not true. We have to have a vision that what we are doing here is not just cleaning up our children outwardly so they say the right things and do the right things, but we want an inward constitution that will carry them through the rest of their lives. This is a vessel unto honor. I have asked the full-time trainees to write testimonies, those who were raised in the church life, to write testimonies of their experience of salvation and so on, what they experienced. And it's very, very enlightening. Very enlightening. This last spring, I got at least 4 or 5 definite testimonies in which the young people who are now in the full-time training testified that in their junior high and high school years, they learned how to do what the leading ones and their parents wanted them to, but it was just a show. One of them testified, I should have brought it and read it to you. One of them testified, it was like on the Lord's Day, I put on a certain manner of behaving. I said the right things, I did the right things, I did what they wanted me to. Everybody thought I was good. But as soon as I left that meeting, I took that all off and I became my natural self, loving the world and distracted all week long. Then on the Lord's Day, I put that back on again. This is their testimony. This is their testimony. Our goal is not to make good boys and girls. Our goal is to make God men. Vessels unto honor. This is our labor. I'm not satisfied. I told Dennis and Brother Francis, when Brother Francis and I came back to Anaheim in 1989, Brother Dennis was here laboring through the whole storm with the young people. You know, that storm really devastated our young people in Southern California. Those evil ones sent letters to the junior hires in Anaheim with all the lies and false accusations in it. So we could hardly get 10 of them to come to a meeting when we first came back. I told Brother Dennis, I said, Dennis, 5 years. 5 years. We labor for 5 years. We can get the young people back. By the Lord's mercy and by the labor of so many saints and so many churches, we have got them back. Maybe I misspoke. My wife told me I misspoke last night. This spring, we have 808 young people. We had over 600 in our conferences. Three-fourths of the young people attended the spring conferences that we had. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. 5 years ago, we could only get 200. Now we get 600 in the conferences. So we have got the young people back. We have got them back. Not by games, not by entertainment, not by having fun, but by speaking the frank, strong word. We went through Exodus in a detailed way in a few conferences. The story of the Exodus, it was almost like a life study. It really was. It was very detailed. We have spoken many things to them. And the more we speak and the more frankly we speak, the more they respond. Why? There's a divine life in them. When we touch that, that's our ally. That's our ally. Then you feed them the world, you feed them pleasure, you feed them entertainment that kills their spirit. Then you wonder why they're not loving the Lord and pursuing the Lord. So the picture is very, very clear. But now we are at the point, I told the brothers, okay, we need another 5 years. The first 5 years we accomplished. We got them. We got them. They're in our hands. In the course of a year, between the spring and fall, almost all the young people come to at least one conference a year. Almost all. In the spring, three-fourths came to that conference. But then we'll find out in the fall, a large number were not there in the spring who come in the fall. So on average, we get almost all of our young people to at least one conference a year. And they come. The numbers have gone up. We outgrew the camp we're using. We have to find bigger places, especially for our high schoolers. So that stage has been accomplished. In one sense, the young people's work has been recovered, and we have the young people. But now, their real inner condition, I'm very, very concerned. We have them outwardly. We haven't gained them inwardly yet. We haven't gained them inwardly yet. And to gain them inwardly, the serving ones, the laboring ones, even the full-timers who are helping us, cannot do this job. No. Because their constitution comes out of their family life, out of their home life, out of what they see with us as the leading ones, the parents, and the serving ones. So the main burden in this conference is that we could all see a view. What are we aiming at? We are aiming at vessels unto honor. We want them not just to be good church kids behaving on the Lord's Day or behaving when they come to our meetings, but we want them inwardly constituted with the triune God. This is a vessel unto honor. It is possible, saints. You must believe. Our problem is, we say we're believers, but we're unbelievers. Just like the young high school boy who, when the invitation was given by Brother Dick, he said, nobody's going to go forward, but they went. Now all of our young people are believers that their friends can get saved. But my burden this weekend is to make you believers that our young people can be constituted. They can be preserved from this evil age, and they can be constituted with the divine life and nature to be vessels unto honor, useful to the Master, separated from this evil world, prepared unto every good work. This is our burden. This is what we're doing here. Now, the next stage of our labor is to go deeper, to get into them. And I already began this spring in the high school conference. I told the brothers, okay, we've got to do something further. Now we got them outwardly. We got them saved. We got them happy in one sense. But there's a big discrepancy between this outward young people and their real inward situation. So now our labor, I'm just laying the whole thing out. It's up to you whether you take it or not. But anyway, this is the burden. We brothers who are laboring, we're very, very clear. And the co-workers are very, very clear. This is our need with all our young people in junior high, high school, and college. Not just to gain them in an outward way so we have numbers. Of course, we do want increase. As I said last night, we gained 322 saved in our big gospel meetings. We've had over 100 sixth graders saved and baptized every year for the past several years. We do want, this is a big means of increase, our young people's work. It's a big means of increase. But we're not satisfied just to gain them and bring them into the Lord's salvation. But now we want, this is the Lord's recovery. This is not Christianity. We are not high school evangelism. We are not Campus Crusade or InterVarsity. We are not the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We are not. They're satisfied to get them saved so they don't go to hell and then live a kind of proper life on this earth. But our view in the Lord's recovery is we need to be reconstituted with the divine life and the divine nature. We need the dispensing of the triune God to reconstitute them. This is what we're doing with our young people. This will solve a lot of questions and a lot of problems. If we keep this vision, if we keep this vision, our work now in this next stage, okay, 5 years, that's good. We'll labor for another 5 years to do this. Now most of the burden is passed to the brothers, I tell you the truth. I'm very happy. This is, I followed Brother Lee's instructions. He said when he went to a certain place during the war years, he was full of burden, and he told the leading ones, when I have no burden, you'll have all the burden, and then I'll leave. So he did it. Then he said how after 3 years, the burden was all on the leading ones and serving ones, and he was free to go. I told the brothers this here. I said, 5 years, we'll get them. Okay, another 5 years. It's okay. I'll stay another 5 years. Right? To help the brothers to do this. Mainly the burden is on them. I tell you the truth. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about myself. But I'm so happy that a group of brothers, 10 or 12 brothers, have risen up and really been meeting in real one accord to bear this burden together. It's not on my shoulder. I couldn't do it. It's the brothers and it's the serving saints who've caught a vision of what we're doing. But now, the leading ones, as leading ones and as parents in the church life in Southern California, we need you. We cannot go much further without you. We can maintain what we have, but we could never be satisfied. Whenever we go into a maintenance mode, we lose ground. If we come to a certain point and then we just try to maintain that, we will surely go back. This is the history of Christianity. This is the history of the Bible. Right? You come in Revelation 2 and 3 to the peak of Philadelphia. If you don't maintain that overcoming peak, you will either slide back into the deadness of Sardis or you will slide into the lukewarmness of Laodicea. Brother Watchman Nee said that it takes a continual infusion of the divine life to maintain the church life. We have to have a continual fresh infusion. We could never go into a maintenance mode. Now we're happy. Okay, we have 800 young people and they come once a year to our conferences and they come to the young people's meetings. Very good. We accomplished our goal. That's only the first stage of our goal. I'm very clear about this. I told the brothers 5 years and it took 5 years. It did take 5 years. But now, what about the next 5 years? Now, our burden is vessels unto honor. Our burden is to turn in deeper to get them reconstituted with the divine life and nature. And dear brothers and sisters, we desperately need all the leading ones, parents and serving ones, to have the same view. To have the same view. Whether you work directly on it or you don't work directly on it, that's another matter. We all have to work directly on something. But I don't mean everybody has to serve the young people. I don't mean that. There are many areas of service in the church life. They all have to be taken care of. But everyone has to do something definite. If we're serving the young people, we do it definitely with our whole being. If not, it's better not to touch it. It's better not to touch it. In 1979, the end of 78, 79, after that storm, there was a need to do something further with the young people in Anaheim. And there were a number of good young couples who volunteered to take care of the young people. Then I talked with the elders, and we made an agreement, and I talked with these serving ones. I told them all. I said, if you don't promise to serve for 3 years, then don't touch it. My point is not 3 years. My point is you have to make a commitment. You have to make a commitment. In those years in Anaheim, many people got burdened to pick up the young people's work. They had 2 meetings with them, and then they dropped it. And they said, oh, I don't have the burden anymore. And then someone else got the burden, they had 1 meeting. And then that certain person who was here, before every training, he tried to stir up the young people to put on a good show to the whole country of the Anaheim young people. And he never touched them the rest of the year. Eventually, you couldn't move them anymore. It's better not to pick them up than to fool around with it. If you do it, you do it. If you don't do it, leave it to others. It's better to wait until the Lord raises up somebody. But I say the Lord raises up somebody. You know how to get a burden? You pick it up. Many people told me, I don't have a burden. That's because you never pick anything up. I didn't have a burden for children's work. It was assigned to me. And once it was assigned to me and I picked it up, I'm fully burdened for that. I didn't have a burden for most of the things I do. I don't have a burden to travel, you know. I don't. In my disposition, I don't like to travel. But I was assigned. Go here. Go to Korea. Go to the Philippines. Go to Canada. I'm assigned that. Now it's a burden within me. We're too superstitious. If you're waiting for a burden, there's a hymn in our hymn book. Why stand idly longing for some life work grand when the field of Jesus needs your working hand? Or something like that. Right? There's a line in the hymn. You're waiting for a burden. The burden is here. A burden is what you pick up. I do know sometimes the Lord burdens us. Something we didn't think about. Something that we didn't have any consideration about. But I can tell you in all my experience of serving the Lord and being in the church life, that doesn't happen. That hasn't happened to me very often. Mostly it's according to the situation and the need. And I pick something up and that becomes a burden. And then that burden burns within me. Then I give myself to that for a period of time. Then I pass it on to others, if possible. If not, I have to do it myself. Anyway, I hope that you would have a vision and a burden. A vision and a burden. As parents, you don't have a choice. Sorry. You got the burden when you bore the children. God gave you the burden. Don't you realize that? You say, I don't have a burden. You got a burden. God put it on you. God put it on you. One day, we're all going to stand before Him. What did you do with the children I gave you? I know that sometimes, even in godly families, a child will go to the world. A child will forsake. I know that. I'm not ignorant. But anyway, we cannot use that as an excuse. We still have to say, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace, I did what I could do. The Lord's requirement is not success, is not ability, is not capability. The Lord's requirement is faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful. If you're faithful, there will be a result. You believe me. Who can labor for 10 years and not produce anything? We got 10 years with the children. Who can labor for 10 years with junior high, high school, and college and not produce anything? We can all get a result. But our eye is not on the result. Our eye is on the faithful labor. To gain them to the Lord's salvation and then to constitute them into vessels unto honor. This is our work. Again, it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's very clear. We have 10 years to get them thoroughly saved and baptized, and we have another 10 years to get them constituted with the triune God. In 10 years, don't you believe? I believe. I do believe. And I have the history and the experience to prove it. By our labor, we can not only gain them, but we can help them. Whether they'll all be for the Lord ultimately, that's not our responsibility. But we have to have the view that we want them all to be vessels unto honor. We don't reject, we don't forsake, we don't discard anyone. Even if they have a big failure, we still want to get them back and recover them. God is a God of recovery. It's not just that this one grew up never having made sin, never having done anything bad, and this will be a good one. No, it's not like that. Look at us. Where would we be if that was the requirement? Look at all our failures and our sins and our shortcomings and our mistakes. But God is a God of recovery. We don't encourage them to sin or make mistakes. In fact, we urge them, exhort them, do everything we can to keep them from making mistakes, because mistakes damage the human vessel. But anyway, after the mistake is over, we don't say, okay, we're done with that one. No, now we need to recover this one. God is a God of recovery. So we have to believe that there is hope for all of our young people. If we don't believe, the Lord won't have a way to do anything. Then everything will leak out by our unbelief. Unbelief is the hole in the bottom of the ship that causes the ship to sink. Some make shipwreck concerning the faith, Paul said, because there's a hole there. If we don't believe. So this is my gospel to the leading ones, the parents, and the serving ones. I want to make you believers. You have to believe. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe. We have a number of brothers and sisters who believe. The co-workers believe. We believe. Otherwise, we may as well go and be a success in the world. If we don't believe that what we have heard from the ministry is possible to carry out, then we may as well quit. We may as well quit. Just because we fall short, that's no reason to say, well, it's impossible. No. That's all the more reason to say, Lord, we desperately need you. You have to come in. You have to come in. Dear brothers and sisters, we must be believers. We must believe. And we must believe that God is what they need, not other things. For their human life, they need education. In the raising of children, we do a lot of things with them. That's our responsibility as parents. But our time is too precious. We cannot afford time. If we have them for a couple hours a week in the young people's meeting, and then we have them a few days a week in the conferences, most of the time, you know where they are? They're in hell. Going to junior high or high school today is going to the corruption of hell. I'm afraid too many parents have their head in the sand. Read the books that they're required to read. Pick up their English books and read them. You'll be appalled. You'll be appalled. Find out what they're being taught in sex education. You'll be appalled. It's defiling. It's corrupting. I told our young people, you get ready to go to hell when you go back to school. You have to get ready. The world is rotten and corrupt, and the educational system is rotten and corrupt today. It's altogether off. The philosophy is off. The teaching is off. The goal is off. 100 years ago, a university professor, a university college president said, the aim of education is to train young people to do what they should do, when they should do it, whether they feel like it or not. Today, they don't do what they should do. They don't never do it when they should do it, and they only do what they feel like. In these, especially last 30 years, there has been a radical change in the educational system in America. It's off. It's off. We have to realize that our children are subject to influences that those of us who were older were never subject to. When I was in public school in New York City, every classroom had a Bible on the desk. Whether the teacher was Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, or had no religion, every classroom had a Bible. Every assembly, every week, was led by the principal with a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We went K to 8 in elementary school. The 8th grade graduation was addressed by a priest, a rabbi, or a minister. In 1949, when I graduated from the 8th grade, A liberal Methodist pastor, Paul Sartorio, from the First Methodist Church in Hollis, gave the graduation address. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We have to be righteous in our being, we have to be merciful to others, and we have to fear God. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ. But that was the moral, the common moral teaching in public school in the 1940s and into the 50s. Everything in school reinforced the moral training I was getting at home. Today it's exactly the opposite. Everything your children are being influenced with in the public education system is versus what you're trying to do and what we're trying to do with them. So we have to get there first. We have to get there first. And we have to take this seriously. We've shown that we can gain them and we can get them saved and we can get them loving the Lord to some extent. But now we're very burdened for this inward reconstitution. This is our burden. This is our burden. If you can get this weekend, then all the points, all the things, it's okay. Just get this burden. Then we labor toward this end. How to labor? Many ways to labor. I'm not at all satisfied that we have the best way. But anyway, we're doing something definite and consistently over these years, and we got a certain result. Everything with life responds to care. Everything with life. If you don't care for a plant, it dies. If you don't care for a dog, it dies. If you don't care for a child, it dies inwardly. This is our burden. We have to care, deeply care. And then what do we have to minister to them? We have to minister the triune God. We have to bring them into the Lord's salvation. That's just to get them in a position where they can receive the divine dispensing and be inwardly reconstituted to be vessels unto honor. Anyway, I hope this weekend you would have this view. I hope you would have this view. Then the most important thing is, message two, our responsibility. Sanctified service. If you came expecting to find out what to do with the young people, this is what to do. This is what to do. There's a story in the Bible, you know, in Judges 13. The angel appeared to a woman who didn't have a son, who didn't have a child, and said she would have a son, and her son would be a Nazarite. And then the angel went, and she told her husband. Her husband's name was Manoah. And he said, "Did you ask the angel what we should do with the child that is about to be born?" Listen, let me ask you as parents. When you knew you were going to have a child, did you ask the Lord what you should do with the child? It's in the Bible. You better read the Bible. You want to know how to raise children? Read the Bible. That's the first thing. Lord, we don't know what to do. This is the right attitude. Your culture is not good enough. Your education is not good enough. Your ability is not good enough. It will fail at some point. There is no culture that will do this job. Even the best culture will not do this job. So they prayed, "Lord, send the angel again to tell us what to do." And the angel came again, appeared to the woman, and she ran and got her husband Manoah, and they asked the angel. He said, "Let her do what I already told her." When he told her that she was going to be a Nazarite, he told her that she should not drink any wine or strong drink or take anything of the fruit of the vine. How to raise children? You have to be a Nazarite to produce a Nazarite. This is very clear in the Bible. There's no instructions like Dr. Spock or Dr. Dobson. There are no books like that. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we do need some help. But that's not the basic help. The basic help is we need the Lord. And we need the Lord to show us that we have to be a certain kind of person. We have to be a Nazarite to produce a Nazarite. That's the answer of the Lord, how to raise children. You take care that you don't indulge in the earthly pleasures and worldly enjoyments. You take care that what comes into you. Why? Because this child is coming out of us. Even your young people are coming out of you every day. You gave birth to them 10, 12, 14, 18 years ago. You say, oh, they came out of me. No, they're coming out of you every day. We have to realize this. Every day, what's in us is being reproduced in them. This is why our vision is to produce vessels unto one, then our responsibility. We have to have a sanctified service. Our service must match the goal. If we want vessels unto honor that are sanctified, right, that are sanctified, then our service must be a sanctified service, both as the parents and as the serving ones. John 17 deeply impressed me a number of years ago in one of our coordination meetings. We had a meeting here down in the opening room with about 30 or 40 serving ones, getting ready for a conference, I think it was. And we opened up this verse. And I was deeply impressed with this fact. The Lord Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." We read the footnote. The Lord Jesus is absolutely holy in himself. He's without sin. He's holy. Everything was permissible to him. But he sanctified himself in his way of living to be a pattern and an example to his disciples. And in the life study of John, message 40, which is referenced on the page, you read that life study. Brother Lee points out that this is illustrated in John 3 and John 4. When the Lord Jesus dealt with an elderly man, Nicodemus, he did so at night in a private room. That was altogether proper. But when he dealt with a sinful woman, he dealt with her in broad daylight in a public place in front of everybody's eyes. That's how he sanctified himself. To him, it would have been okay to talk to that woman in a private room at midnight to the Lord. But the disciples, then they copy his example, they would have fallen into sin. They would have fallen into sin. Many things may be okay. Brother Lee has said this a number of times to us as parents. Before you had children, you could sleep late, you could adjust your schedule, you could please yourself. Now you've got children. Before you were married, you could eat or not eat, you could cook or not cook. But now you've got children. You have to do what you need to do, when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not. That's right. This is the goal. The real goal of education is character. The real goal of education is producing proper persons. Not information, not success, not money, not status, not prestige, but a proper person. In an earlier generation, proper persons could do anything. Today, I was in business in the 60s, I hired people. I found very hard to get anybody to do things the way you want them to do it. Everybody wants to do things their own way. What is this? Some of them had degrees, education, high intelligence, but no character. But no character. So the Lord sanctified himself so that his disciples would be proper in their being, in their character, and in their behavior. I've heard this a lot. Behavior doesn't matter. Life does everything. It's true that life does everything, but behavior matters. You know, in Brother Lee's book on character, he said that character is 70% our habit and 30% our inborn disposition. And I've been considering over the years, that's true. I have my disposition. When I go along with it, I'm in my natural fallen man. But by the Lord's grace and by Christ, supply of Christ as life, I can build up a habit that does not go along with my disposition. That becomes my character. This is very crucial. And where do habits come from? Habits come from behavior. Behavior forms habits. Habits forms character. And character is the vessel for the divine dispensing. So we need to sanctify ourselves in our behavior, in our habits, in our manner of life, even as the Lord sanctified himself. Nothing short with him. He is the Holy One. But he wouldn't take the liberty that he had. He wouldn't take the liberty that he had. Some things, they may not be sinful at all, but they may give a wrong impression to our young people. Many, many things are like this. We all need to sanctify ourselves. Of course, the example Brotherly uses in the life study of John is in the relationship between male and female. This is very crucial. This is very, very crucial. We cannot give the enemy any ground to come in. We have to keep a very proper relationship between males and females in the church life. And Brotherly repeats this again and again and again. At 90 years of age, he told us, he would not take a ride from a sister alone in a car. He would not. He said this publicly several times. This is to sanctify ourselves. For him, it may be perfectly okay. But what about our young people? Then they say, oh, Brotherly got a ride from Sister So-and-so. Okay, then I'll give Sister So-and-so a ride in the car. You know what? That will result in sin. Sin. A boy and a girl in a car equals sin, if you didn't know. Boy plus girl plus car equals sin. This is a fact. This is a fact. But we saw him do it. Maybe it's okay, but he wouldn't do it. That's why. Just as the Lord would not meet with that woman in a private place. No. He wouldn't do it. In broad daylight at noontime in front of everybody. Anyone who wants to see can see what they're doing. This is how we have to sanctify ourselves. So as the parents and serving ones, we have to sanctify ourselves for the sake of the young people. We have to be separated from the world with its earthly enjoyment, with its earthly pleasure and worldly enjoyment. We're not of the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. When we indulge in the worldly things, we lose our sanctified position. Please read the principle of the Nazarite. This is the principle of producing vessels unto honor. We ourselves, we have to forsake all the earthly pleasure and worldly enjoyments. We have to be headed up with no self-glory, but with Christ as our head. That we have to not touch anything of death, even for our closest relatives. We cannot touch death to preserve our sanctified position. This is very clear. This is the voluntary vow in the Old Testament. Israel lost the priesthood due to their failure at Mount Sinai. But the Lord gave a side door back, the voluntary vow of a Nazarite. And today we are the New Testament priests of the gospel. But we have to make this voluntary vow. Otherwise, what will we produce? If we just are worldly natural people, we will produce worldly natural young people. Then we wonder, how come they're not loving the Lord? How come the Lord's recovery is stuck? How come? Because of us. Don't blame the leading ones. Don't blame the others. It's no one. We have to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. We need to take some of those old songs and apply them in this kind of way. What's frustrating our young people? Me. You don't know how often, every conference, all weekend, I'm telling the Lord, it's me. The problem is me. I don't have the utterance. I don't have the way. I don't have the ability. I don't, Lord, it's me. If these young people don't go on, it's me. I take the responsibility. When I see they're sinful, I say, Lord, we're so sinful. This is what Ezra did in the book of Ezra. After the recovery was established, and he came back after, 40 some odd years, he came back, he saw God's chosen people had mingled themselves, the holy seed had mingled themselves with the nations of the land. And he fell on his face before the Lord. Lord, we have sinned. He said, it's me, O Lord. By his confession, the people of Israel were brought into that confession by his example. He didn't preach, he didn't rebuke, he didn't teach, he just confessed. By that confession, the people were let in. And then they said, what shall we do? Then he cleared up the whole situation outwardly. We need a real clearing up outwardly. This is where we are in the Lord's recovery in the United States today. The Holy Seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the land. Unconsciously, unintentionally, I don't impute any bad motive. What came in the middle 60s affected us and is still here today. Middle 70s is still here today. In 1976, 77, 78, when I was here, something came in. The person left, but the poison didn't leave. This is a fact. A lot of people threw stones at that person. The devil sent him, yes. But we took the cargo. And we rejected the person, but we didn't reject the cargo. We didn't get cleaned up within. I was in the conference in the fall of 1978. I only heard one brother stand up. He's a co-worker among us. I only heard one brother stand up and say, I was wrong. There was something in me, and I took it, and I repent for taking it. No pointing the finger, no throwing stones. One sharing after another was throwing stones to expose the evil one. Only one brother stood up. At that time, I was deeply concerned inside. The person is gone. The source of that evil influence was gone. But the influence was in us. I speak now to those of you who were here during that time. This is the real situation. We've considered a lot. Why are we where we are today? Because the person went, but the poison didn't get cleared out. We didn't make a thorough repentance and clearing up and go to the Lord for light as to all the things that had come in. The worldliness, the movies, the entertainment, the philosophy that it doesn't matter what we do or where we go, the Lord will still add his divine element to us. That's false. That came in at that time. The only sanctifying work the Lord will do, Brother Lee gives an example. He said, if you go to the movies, the Lord will do his sanctifying work, tell you, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. That's his sanctifying work, to separate you. Until you're separated, how can he put his divine treasure into a dirty vessel? We didn't sanctify ourselves, dear saints. And that unconscious poison has been here. Has been here. I beg you, read the principle of the Nazarite. In the footnote in 1 John 2, Brother Lee says, loving the world even a little gives the enemy the ground to usurp us and keep us away from God's purpose. Even a little. Even a little. I would encourage you, go back and read Love Not the World again. This book is a real cleansing, purifying book. Rowley has said the same thing in so many places. Read the life study of 1 John again. But read that book. In one book, you have a view. You have a view concerning the world that will take away our love for the world. We must be sanctified by the Father's holy word. We need the word to sanctify us. That word is both the logos and the rhema. We say, well, the Lord hasn't spoken to me. He doesn't need to. Just read the logos, the written word. You're waiting for an angel to come or for the Lord to give you some kind of... That's superstition most of the time. Just read the logos. The black and white of the word will sanctify. then as we are sanctified by the black and white of the written word, then the rhema comes. And the Lord will take that written word and make it living to us. But don't use the excuse, I don't have a word from the Lord. You have a whole book full of words from the Lord. You don't need a word from the Lord. If you don't have this word, you won't have that word. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't take the written word at its face value, we'll never get the anointed rhema. No. First, we have to obey. In China, in the 1920s, the brothers made a firm decision. They told the missionaries, we take your Christ, we take your Bible, and we don't take your Christianity. Whatever this book says, we'll do it. Whatever it says not to do, we won't do it. You say that's legal. Yes, it is. But that's how the recovery begins. We have to take this word in a proper, literal way. First of all, as the Logos. If that's what it says, that's what we'll do. I don't mean in the superstitious way. No, I don't mean that. But if we let this word speak to us, it has a lot to say to us. Did you ever read Judges 13? So many of you are parents. You want to know how to raise children? You never read Judges 13. You go back and pray, read those verses. You'll get light. Then this word, black and white, will become light, will become the living rhema to you. In training children, you know the first story in the Bible that teaches you how to train children is in Genesis chapter 4. You ever think about that? Someday, we have to start through the Bible and pull all the child training cases out. When Cain was jealous of Abel, the Lord came to him. Sin is crouching at your door. Either you rule over it or he will get you. It says he in King James. Sin is personified. That means Satan. If you don't rule over your feelings of jealousy, of unhappiness, of anger toward your brother, Satan will get you. And he didn't rule over it, and he killed his brother. This is a lesson for raising children. They have to learn how to rule over their feelings. I don't want to get distracted by that. But my point is, saints, we have to read the Bible. We have to read the Bible and say, well, what does this mean for me? Here I'm a parent. Oh, it clearly says, this is the Lord's word. The Lord did the child training. Adam and Eve didn't know how because they had failed. So the Lord came. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin crouches at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, but you rule over him. What is this? This isn't some deep dispensing of the triune. In one sense, it is. But it's you have to use your will to rule over your emotions. This is what our children need to be taught. They're all governed by their feelings because we're governed by our feelings. That gives the opening to the enemy. Sin is Satan is always crouching at the door. You realize that? He's in our flesh. Sin personified is in our flesh, crouching at the door. If we don't rule over it, that means we go along with our happiness or our unhappiness, our anger, our displeasure, our emotions, our feelings. Whenever we go along with our feelings, Satan has a way to come in and snare us. This is the first child training lesson in the Bible. Okay, go to the Bible. Read the Bible. I hope we would have many parents looking for all these places in the Bible and writing them down. We'll put them all in a book someday. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How to raise children, not according to Spock, not according to Dobson, according to God. You need the written word, first of all, to sanctify you. Then that word becomes living. Oh, I read that for years. It's only in the last couple of years, suddenly, as I was considering that case one day, I got enlightened. This is lesson one on child. Maybe in the earlier chapters I haven't seen some lessons yet. But anyway, to me, lesson one on child raising. Okay, this is how we have to be sanctified by the Father's holy word. Then we have to be holy in our priestly service. What time is our next meeting? 10:45, huh? Okay. Okay, we have to be holy in our priestly service. We are the holy priests. A holy priesthood. The footnote here in 1 Peter. Let me read the footnote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, footnote 5-6. Spiritual. Okay, in this verse it says, You yourselves also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. Spiritual denotes the capacity of the divine life to live and grow. Holy is the capacity of the divine nature to separate and sanctify. The house of God subsists mainly by the divine life, hence it is spiritual. Listen, the priesthood subsists mainly by the divine nature, hence it is holy. Our service doesn't subsist by the divine life, but by the divine nature. Our serving needs the nature, the capacity of the divine life to separate and sanctify us. This is a holy priesthood, to separate us, and then to sanctify us by adding the divine life with the divine nature into our being, adding the divine element. So we can be spiritual. We can be built into a spiritual house because we have the divine life. And that life has the capacity to live and grow. That makes us a spiritual house. But to be a holy priesthood, we need something further. The holy priesthood subsists mainly by the divine nature, which separates us and sanctifies us. Our service must be a holy service in a holy priesthood. Point D, some things we do may not be sinful, but may be a wrong example to the young people in the building up of their character, or even causing them to fall into sin. I've covered this point. But the reference here is Matthew 18:6, and you may say, that's strange. This verse says, whoever stumbles one of these little ones who believe in me, it is more profitable for him that a great millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the open sea. If we're not sanctified, we wind up stumbling. We either are sanctified or we stumble. There's no middle ground. There's really no middle ground. If our service is natural, to say nothing of worldly or loose, it will stumble the little ones who have believed into the Lord. Some of the Lord's strongest words were, first of all, toward the hypocrites of the Pharisees. Secondly, toward those who stumble the little ones. Stumble the little ones. They're watching. Every day they're watching. If we stumble them, we bear a big responsibility before the Lord. Romans 3, we must be a proper pattern and an example in our serving. Christ was an example and a model to us. John 13:15 says, for I have given you an example so that you also may do even as I have done to you. This is not the imitation of Christ in an outward way. No. The Lord's example is he sanctified himself inwardly so that we too would follow that example of an inward sanctifying by being separated and by being constituted with the Lord's word. This is the pattern and example. It's not, I walk today where Jesus walked. It's not to imitate Christ. What would Christ do and do it in an outward way? That's not the example. His example is his person. His being is the example. Because all of his doing came out of the being. If you copy the doing without the being, it won't work. You won't be able to do it, first of all. You won't be able to sustain it. So when it says Christ was an example and a model to us, this is in his very person and constitution. Then 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered, leaving you a model that you may follow in his steps. Dear saints, we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. I said, it's simple, but it's not easy to take care of the young people. It does involve some suffering. One of the young brothers years ago said to me, how come when you speak to the young people, They listen. And when I say the same things, they don't listen. I say it's very simple. You never suffered for them. You never poured yourself out. You never shed one drop of your blood for them. You never shed your tears for them. I have. Many times. Been to the Lord with tears. In the young people's conferences, I hardly get any sleep. I'm so burdened to sacrifice my being. In the recent years, because of my health, I have to discipline myself a little more. But still, I tell you the truth. I'm not saying this to be proud, but the fact is, I do pour myself out. They know, saints, they know. The Lord suffered, leaving us a model. How did he suffer? He suffered his whole life by pouring out his soul life. We have to pour out our soul life. I like a little pleasure. I like a little relaxation. I like a little rest. I like a little peace myself. When will I get my relaxation? Hopefully in the next age, but I'm not so sure. Tell you the truth. We have to have this attitude. This is the model to us. Pouring out his soul life. Pouring out his soul life. For his whole life on this earth. Not just on the cross. The suffering is not just the cross. The suffering is pouring out his whole life to release the Father's life. Giving up our own soul life. Not loving our soul life unto the death. That we could not live in our natural life, but that we could live according to God. This is the example and the model. Paul and the apostles were an example, and by imitating the apostles, the Thessalonians became a pattern to all those who believed. These verses in 1 Thessalonians are very clear. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Underline that phrase. What kind of men we were among you for your sake. If it weren't for you, we don't have to be this way. But for your sake, the Lord says to the Thessalonians, for the young people's sake, we have to be this way. What kind of brothers and sisters are we among them for their sake? I've repented much to the Lord for what kind of person I was among them. Too often, not the proper person. But anyway, we have to repent. And then we have to say, Lord, we need to be this kind of person, this kind of brother and sister among our young people for their sake. And then Paul says, you became imitators of us. Listen, whether you like it or not, all the young people are imitating you. Don't blame them. Paul says to the Thessalonians, what kind of person I was among you for your sake, and then you imitated me. It scared me. When my first child was born, I went to the Lord, save this child from being like me. I desperately did. I prayed to the Lord specifically, save the Lord from this shortcoming of mine, from that shortcoming, from this dispositional tendency, from that. I prayed desperately to the Lord to save my children from being like me. In all my shortages and weaknesses. I tell you, because I know these children are going to be like me. That scares me. That really concerns me. If nothing else puts the fear of God into us, that should. Don't come and tell me this child is no good of yours. No. Please, don't do that. We have to be the example. By what kind of person we are. Then they imitate us. And then in turn they become a pattern. They can gain others. We can gain increase. They can encourage one another with this pattern. And they can gain more for the Lord's interests on the earth. This is the picture in the Bible of a proper pattern and example. Then Paul exhorted Timothy and Titus to be patterns to the believers. Let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. All the young brothers and sisters have to take this. Don't think you're too young. You have to be a pattern I'm working on the full-time trainees. They have to be a pattern. You have to be a pattern. We all have to be a pattern. In word, in what we say, in conduct, that's behavior. Behavior matters. In love, loving the Lord and loving the young people. In faith, believing that they can be reconstituted. And in purity, by our sanctified manner of life. That your progress may be manifested to all. I said last night, if we don't make progress, we go back. In the divine things, we're either growing or we're going. Look what happened. How come so many could go among us? They were not making progress. They were not making progress. We either go forward or we go back. There is no plateau. There is no comfort zone. Or we just stay here. Oh, we got this far. Oh, we're happy here. We can't. We have to go on. Our progress. Progress in what? In word. Every time after I speak, I repent to the Lord for my speaking. I tell you the truth. In Denver, I lived one house away from the meeting hall. I called the pathway from my house to the meeting hall Aspiration Trail. Then the pathway from the meeting hall back to my house was Repentance Trail. After every meeting, I repented on the way home. I was too loose. I was too in that. Last night, I had a lot of consideration. Maybe I shouldn't have given that example. Lord, you have to cover it. Save any misunderstanding. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything about the Yankees or the ball game. Don't let that give the enemy any ground to anyone. I repented to the Lord. I tell you the truth, over last night's speaking. And I'll repent again today. And I'll repent tomorrow. And I'll repent every day of my life. Because our words are so... Just for our words, we have to repent all the time. Then our conduct, oh Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus. Then our love, our human love runs out. Sometimes I just don't want to get another phone call or talk to another young person. Lord, I can't take anymore. And then another one comes at 1 o'clock in the morning. Or a phone call comes from jail. My kid got arrested. Would you please come down? Help me get him out. Or a kid's roaming the streets at night. A girl, when she should be home, she has no father. And my wife and I get out of bed at 1 o'clock and we go get the girl and bring her back. I say, thank you, Lord. No sleep tonight. Thank you, Lord. Otherwise, it's just talk. Why do they listen to me? By the Lord's mercy. But anyway, to some extent, I do love them and pour out myself for them in love, in faith. I believe. I believe for the ones you don't believe for. I want to make believers out of you. We have to exercise our faith. All of our children can be vessels unto honor. The outcome is with the Lord. But that must be our view. In faith and in purity. We have to be so pure in our relationships. Especially the brothers. Teenage girls get infatuated easily, you know. That's why I always want my wife there. I won't talk to teenage girls alone. No, not without my wife. Or unless it's after the meeting in front of everybody. In all purity. That's why I'm very concerned about older single brothers serving young people. I just put this in. Okay. In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This is the pattern. Making progress in all these things. I want to make progress in my word, in my conduct, in my love, in my faith, and in my purity. That our progress may be manifested to all. Concerning all things, presenting yourself as a pattern of good works. Good works are in the Bible. Titus, be a pattern of good works. Not in an outward way. Not in that holiness teaching way of a kind of outward behavior, but good works as an expression and an outpouring of the divine life and nature that's within us. Works matter. In your teaching, showing incorruption, gravity, healthy speech that cannot be condemned, that he opposes may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This is the way we have to be patterns. D, we must be holy in our conduct, our manner of life. In these verses in 1 Peter, be holy in all your manner of life. Because it is written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. Then in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that men pray in every place. If you read the life study, I don't have time. I have them here. I was going to read you this morning, but I lost my time. Pray in every place means if there's any place you cannot pray, you shouldn't be there. As a brother said in the life study, brothers, can you pray in every place you go? With a pure heart and a pure conscience and a strong spirit? If not, you shouldn't be there. Then you can lift up holy hands. If you can pray in every place, then you can lift up holy hands because your manner of life is separated unto the Lord. Read the life study. Read the life studies. This is very good. Holy in our conduct, in our manner of life. Then, Romans 4, we must have a serving spirit. Well, by not seeking a place of prominence and not presuming to rule by lording it over others or exercising authority over them, but willingly accepting the Lord's arrangement. Especially in the service, there's been too much striving in the past. Who's going to be assigned to what? And who's going to be asked to lead the meeting? Or who's going to be asked to speak the message? Or who's going to do what? No, no. We have to take the Lord's arrangement in the church life. Read the verses in Mark chapter 10. By having the Spirit of the Son of Man as the slave Savior and being willing to serve others even with our life. The Lord served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. See, by diligently seeking and saving the ones who are lost. We have to be diligent. Especially with our own young people. We have 99, we're satisfied. No, we go after the one lost one to bring them back. With diligence, seeking and saving the ones who are lost. D, by not being slothful in zeal, but burning in spirit, serving the Lord as a slave. Romans 5, we must serve together with others in the coordination of the body. By presenting our bodies for the priestly service in the body of Christ, and by not being conformed to this age. By not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but by exercising the allotment of faith God has given us. By receiving a burden from the Lord according to the gift of grace in life which is given to us. We all have the gift of grace in life. Then we have to receive the burden by picking it up. By picking it up. Then D, by making a specific long-term commitment to a particular service. I already covered this point. We must make a commitment to serve faithfully over time. Otherwise, our service will not be effectual. Then Romans 6, we must have a clear vision and a definite goal for our service. To preserve and rescue the young people from the usurpation of Satan and the corruption of this evil age. B, to lead and inspire the young people to know and experience Christ in an inward way, not just objectively. C, to motivate and strengthen the young people to build up their being and cultivate a proper, excellent character. D, to promote and encourage the young people to obtain the best education for both their spirit and their soul. We spend all these years and all this money giving them an education for their soul, but we don't send them to a conference twice a year. It doesn't make sense. You're going to spend $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 a year when they go to Stanford or MIT. But $80, $70 is too much. If you can't pay, we'll pay. Some asked, why do we collect money for this conference and so on? You know why? So we can pay for those who can't afford it. But in Southern California, that's not our problem. Our problem is our priorities are backward. We spend so much time and energy and effort to get our children into the best schools, to get the best education, but we neglect the education of their spirit. This is a quote from Witness Lee. Education for their spirit and their soul. Spirit comes first. The education for their soul may put them in Satan's hands if they don't have the education for their spirit. So we're for education. They have to fulfill the capacity the Lord has given them, but we have to put the priorities right. We have to promote and encourage them to get the best education for their spirit and their soul. And this afternoon you're going to get something quite wonderful, right? you're going to get a journey through the Bible, Manual for Parents and Serving Ones, with Unit 1 of Annotated Lessons. This is education for their spirit. We're beginning a 6-year curriculum for junior high and high school, taking them through the whole Bible in 6 years. Education for the spirit.
Amen.
You'll hear about that this afternoon, but I had to say something. Sorry, Dennis. I didn't do it. The brothers worked on it. The brothers labored on it and wrote the lessons, and we had a lot of fellowship, of course, but they did it. I'm so happy with the outcome. Anyway, we have a trial version that we're using in Southern California for 18 lessons for the next 18 weeks, and the brothers will tell you. But everyone who uses it is going to be required to send in a report card every 6 weeks. How you did it, what works, what doesn't work, what is the response. This will tell us a lot about this curriculum, and it will also tell us a lot about you and your service. So we're going to find out. So you have to sign the contract. Otherwise, you don't get it. You have to promise. You'll fill out the report card when we send it to you every 6 weeks, 18 weeks. Every 6 weeks, we're going to send it. And within 1 week, it must come back. Otherwise, you don't get the next set of lessons. This is only one unit. We'll add another unit for the spring. We'll add a unit, hopefully, every 6 months. If you don't, whoever doesn't send the report card back doesn't get continue on the subscription to this curriculum. Fair? Fair. Anyway, whether it's fair or not, that's the way it is. Okay. Education for spirit and soul.
Amen.
Dear Saints, the brothers will talk to you about the conferences this afternoon, but I must say, this is the best investment you can make. A young people's meeting every week and a conference twice a year, this is the best investment. Then encouraging them to go to Brother Lee's conferences and to the trainings. This is the education for their spirit. Without this, everything is vanity. Everything is vanity. We spent 16 years getting them the top education in this world, spending all kinds of money and effort. But we don't take a time for them to get the proper education for their spirit. And then we feel that the full-time training frustrates them from their future. By the age of 21 or 22, they owe the Lord two years, a tithe of their years. That is the capstone on this spiritual education to prepare them to make progress for the rest of their lives. They need spiritual education. Then finally, E, to impart a vision of God's economy and His move on the earth and His recovery in the local churches. A vision. God's economy. His move on the earth. His recovery, the local churches, this is what it's all about. We need such a vision, and we need to impart such a vision of God's economy, and how to carry out His economy. He has a move on the earth, and this move is in His recovery in the local churches. Every point needs some speaking, but my time is gone, so I try to keep the time today. Anyway, saints, in order to produce vessels unto honor, it's our responsibility to offer a sanctified service to the Lord and to the young people. In this way, as we sanctify ourselves, they will be sanctified. Then they will become vessels unto honor. Okay, we take a break. Dennis, is that the plan? Okay, how many minutes? 15 minutes. Okay, please come back at 10 minutes to 11.